You can turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. There is a text there, actually a part of a text, a portion of a passage that I want to focus on today. Ephesians chapter 5. And I'll be preaching on the passage that instructs us to be filled with the Spirit. Now, what a timely subject it is. It's always timely to speak of such matters. But when we consider the deception that's in the world, when we consider the zeal with which the devil is at work, and those who serve him, and false preachers and teachers, and even false apostles and prophets, then we realize to be filled with the Spirit is something that's not only a blessing, but something to be sought after as a necessity if we are to serve the Lord as we, I trust, desire to serve him, and be protected from error, and receive all the blessings of being a child of God, following after Christ. Now in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Ghost, exhorts the Christians at Ephesus and all of us, all the Ransom Church of God, to be filled with the Spirit. Now there's no doubt that this has been so misused, this phrase, filled with the Spirit. You've heard it misused. It's used lightly. The first perversion we would think of, or I would think of at least, is the charismatic movement. With all their jabbering gibberish, their counterfeiting of apostolic gifts, gifts that the Lord graciously gave only to attest to the ordination and authority of the apostles. As they put into practice a New Testament church economy. But these tongues, these apostolic gifts, the other gifts as well, vanished with the apostles having served their purpose. And yet many people say, oh, he's filled with the Spirit. Listen to him speak, supposedly in tongues. Jabber nonsense in tongues. I don't hesitate to call it that. Many are deceived in this matter. Another example I can think of where people will say, he's filled with the Spirit. Why do they say it? Because he might exhibit much zeal for the cause of Christ, for the Word of God, for some righteous ministry even, and maybe some corrupted ministry even. But zeal, while it is a sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit, is not always a sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Zeal wrongly directed, wrongly expressed, cannot be a sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Just simple zeal, no matter what the person is zealous for. It cannot be held as being an evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit if it's a zeal wrongfully directed. I'll give you an example. I have had a bit of a conversation with a brother over, I know I alluded to this in a sermon a while back, called A Blast Against the Stubborn Ecumenists. I've been having a conversation over a number of things with this brother because he is a good and a godly brother, and I feel I should take the time. He wants to talk to me about these things, and so I've talked to him. And he has, as part of this conversation, brought up in defense of the company he's keeping, the ecumenical company he's keeping, an evangelism school in our state run by a compromised ecumenical pastor. And he speaks of these young men in the evangelism school as being filled with the Spirit. How can you not see they're filled with the Spirit, these young men? Well, they're involved in ecumenical pro-life work. They were involved in a ministry as well in Kansas that is grossly ecumenical, where the Catholics take out huge crucifixes out on these pro-life events, together with the Protestants. Now, these young men are filled with the Spirit. Why? Because they're filled with zeal. But that doesn't make them filled with the Spirit. It's not synonymous with being filled with the Spirit. I'm not saying these young men, that none of them are saved. Perhaps they're all saved. I'm not saying then that they're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If they're saved, they are. But to say based on their zeal alone that they're filled with the Spirit cannot be true. And certainly their teachers are not filled with the Spirit. I don't care how much zeal they have. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. The Lord said to his disciples, John 14, verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Speaking to these apostles, of course. We would make a little different application when it comes to bring all things to your remembrance. These are the men who wrote the New Testament. But certainly, we can look at what he says about the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things. Surely those who are filled with the Spirit are taught by the Spirit, not to corrupt the Lord's church, not to compromise the Word of God, not to lightly skim past those passages that interfere with some good work that they're involved in. The Holy Spirit is portrayed in the Scriptures, I could give you many verses, as being a purifying fire, as being jealous for the purity of the church. And let me say, whatever the Father is jealous of, whatever the Son is jealous of, the Holy Spirit also is jealous of. Now, how can those who are willing to compromise the Word of God and corrupt the Lord's church be filled with the Spirit? Filled with zeal, perhaps, misplaced, misdirected zeal, but not filled with the Holy Spirit, and they never will be filled with the Holy Spirit so long as they cleave stubbornly to their ecumenical activity. So it's clearly important for the Lord's people, even as we consider that example, to seek to be filled with the Spirit. Those who jabber in tongues, if they were truly filled with the Spirit, would see and be taught by the Spirit, certainly by the preachers that the Lord has raised up to teach them, preaching by the Spirit, that these tongues are no longer. These things, these apostolic gifts, are passed away. So it's important, especially in times of spiritual downgrade and deception and error, to be filled with the Spirit. God, help us to take this seriously. This morning, let's not just say, "Oh, filled with the Spirit, that sounds, I'm going to consider that. I'm going to think about that with my intellect, with my emotion." But let's be spiritual men. Let's be mature men. Let's be sober about this. The Lord says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, by Spirit, of course, the word refers to the Holy Spirit. I want to say a word about him, and just a word. He is known by us as the third person of the Godhead. The Bible doesn't say that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. It is a way of speaking of the third, or I should say the Holy Spirit, and his offices and his works. We're not saying the Holy Spirit is somehow lesser in his deity than the Father or the Son. God is God. God is either God or he isn't God. I am that I am. God is one God in three persons. There can be no diversity in character, in nature, with these three persons. If there was any, they wouldn't be God. One would not be God if he was different in substance or power or glory, for instance. There are no lesser or greater persons in the Godhead. But by what we would conveniently, you might say, call a covenant of redemption. You won't find that in the Scriptures, but it's a way of describing something. By this covenant of redemption, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have assumed certain offices and works in the redemption of a peculiar people for God's own possession, for his glory. But it's heresy to hold that the Holy Spirit is simply an influence. Just an influence rather than a person of the Godhead. And it's just as much heresy to make him a lesser God. Beware of that. Let me read to you from the Baptist Confession of Faith. I think it's said well, of 1689. Just a portion of what it says about the Trinity. In this divine and infinite being, there are three subsistences, the Father, the Word or Son, and the Holy Spirit, of one substance, power, and eternity. One substance doesn't mean that God is just a substance, but they're one in substance, their substance, power and eternity, each having the whole divine essence, yet the essence undivided. The Father is of none, neither begotten nor preceding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. The Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son, all infinite, without beginning, therefore but one God, who is not to be divided in nature and being, but distinguished by several peculiar relative properties and personal relations, which doctrine of the Trinity, the foundation of our communion with God and comfortable dependence on Him. The Westminster Shorter Confession, there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. So it's important I point this out. So as we talk about the Holy Spirit, we don't now, as we consider one wonderful truth, confuse another one. For there are three that bear record in heaven, John says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now we want to speak about being filled with the Spirit. And I'm not going to do a topical study on the Holy Spirit. There's so much to be said about the Holy Spirit. But we want to look at this passage, which contains that phrase, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me just back up to 15. Let's just look at the immediate context. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. It's an interesting thing that we can so lightly read over such an exhortation, which carries with it such profound implications. This is the voice of the Lord instructing us, be filled with the Spirit. Now, we can be sure if we then ignore this word from the Lord, we're going to suffer loss. If we ignore this, we'll suffer loss. If we take heed, we in the church of God will be blessed. I mean, we're not our own. We're bought with a price. And when we ignore the word of God, we hurt the cause of Christ. We hurt the church of Christ. We don't just hurt ourselves. We certainly do hurt ourselves. Now, by way of incentive to heed this instruction, be filled with the Spirit, it ought to be enough to consider the wonderful, omnipotent working of the Holy Spirit throughout the church on earth, across the centuries, and documented, of course, in the scriptures with that early church, and then further manifested at various times in the church's history. And when I say document in the scriptures, I'm talking New and Old Testament, the working of the Holy Spirit in the church, New and Old Testament. And of course, we ought to consider what the Holy Spirit has effected and worked and done in our own lives. First, in effectually calling us. And then working faith and life in us by the Word of God. And then how He's taught us, how He's convicted us, how He's delivered us so many times, even from our own sin natures and from the devil's traps, how He has restored us and forgiven us and washed us and cleansed us and led us and comforted us ever since we've come to Christ. But can we say we're filled with the Spirit? Can we say we are filled? I am filled with the Spirit. First, we ought to consider what it means to be filled with the Spirit. We shouldn't think of the Holy Spirit, and I think I alluded to this already, in terms of just a mere spiritual substance, an influence that we have more or less of, as if we're some sort of just a big vessel. And of course, in one sense, we are a vessel. What I'm simply saying, there's a level, and it just goes up and it goes down, and you fill a little more into the tank or whatever it might be, and then it goes down. We shouldn't think of the Holy Spirit that way. The Holy Spirit has influence in our life, but He is more than an influence. The Holy Spirit is a person of the Godhead. He dwells in each Christian. But we're told also to be filled with the Spirit. This would be repetitious. This would be redundant. This would be strange that the Lord would tell us to be filled with the Spirit if those indwelt are already filled. We're to be filled with the Spirit. I believe this speaks of, well, first of all, I believe it's been probably misused in the sense of trying to make it something so hard to grasp and understand, something almost mystical. I believe be filled with the Spirit speaks of the active influence and work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. That's what I think it's and believe it means. To be filled with the Spirit means to be, to the greatest extent, convicted, taught, led, sanctified, comforted, assured, and controlled by the Holy Spirit. So to be filled with the Holy Spirit means all of this, and also to receive in the fullest measure the spiritual gifts and graces which flow from the Father through Christ. And then also fully manifesting in our lives the fruit of the Spirit. This is what I think it means. This is what I think it means. This is what I believe it means with all my heart. That we all have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. But do we have Him working, influencing us, controlling us to the greatest extent? Do we have the fruit of the Spirit being born in our lives in full measure? When we lie down, when we rise up, when we are at work, when we're preaching, when we're praying, when we're ministering, when we're taking care of our families, do we have that influence of the Holy Spirit to the fullest measure? Are we controlled in our thoughts as much as possible? Because we're still in a sin, or I should say, we're still in a body that has a sin nature. But as much as possible, do we have the Holy Spirit in our lives? Are we filled with the Spirit? It's a wonderful thing to be filled with the Spirit. This Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. He's the Spirit of the living God. He's the Spirit of Christ. He's the Spirit of life. He's the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of adoption. He's the Comforter. He's the Holy Spirit. Those titles alone testify to us as to the benefit, the blessing, the comfort, and the safety of being filled with the Spirit. In this day of evangelical deception, downgrade, antinomianism, and compromise. And if they testify to all that, they testify of the danger of treating this lightly. I've got enough of the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm indwelt, isn't that enough? Well, you look at your life, you look at your thoughts, you look at your words, you look at your actions, you look at your commitment, and you tell me if it's enough. You know your own heart. Now, I want to pause and just sound a word of caution, going back to that covenant of redemption. We ought not to confuse the offices and the work of the Godhead. In one sense, you have to understand, because of the nature of God, none of the persons of the Godhead act independently of the others. But the Holy Spirit has been sent to us from the Father, and from and also by the Son, to be our teacher, to be our comforter. The Holy Spirit is to us the voice of our Lord. We always have to sound this caution so you don't end up, there are some who are Jesus only, apostolics and others. There are some who put too much emphasis on the Holy Spirit. They're constantly just praying to the Holy Spirit and they're forgetting Christ. The Holy Spirit is to us the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, He doesn't seek attention for Himself, praise for Himself. He speaks the things that He is told to say to us. But everywhere in the Bible, you see Him working. If you look in the New Testament, as they're setting up the churches, as they're sending out evangelists, the Holy Spirit said, the Holy Spirit was working with them. This person of the Holy Spirit is the one that works with us. But He is the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has assumed the body, the nature, and the soul of a man. He is physically then with the Father. Of course, He's a man, and yet He remains God. But we have union with Christ. We are in Christ. But all the blessings and necessities flow to us from the Father through and because of the Son by the Spirit. So we don't pray to the Spirit. I'm not saying it's wrong to ever worship the Holy Spirit or pray to Him. But just as it's not wrong to address the Son directly, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we, in the main, don't pray to the Spirit. We are not told to pray to the Spirit. We're not restricted from speaking with the Spirit or the Son, but we're to pray to the Father in the name of the Son, trusting in the blood and righteousness of Christ. Now, Jude chapter 1, verse 20, since we're talking about prayer, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, if we're going to be filled with the Spirit, how does that affect our prayer? If we say, I don't need any more of the Spirit, how does that affect our prayer? It's more of us and less of the Lord. And we're to walk by the Spirit. Paul told the Ephesian churches, though, to be filled with the Spirit. Now, the Ephesians were surrounded by wickedness and idolatry. You remember, this is the center of the worship of Diana. And if you know anything about that goddess, there would have been much wickedness involved and even lewdness with that worship. The first three chapters of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians deals with fundamental, essential doctrine. Then the last chapters are filled with exhortations to holiness and warnings such as have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. We can't neglect either, you see, doctrine or sanctification. Now, the Ephesians in their day, like us in our day, and like Christians in every day, had need to be filled with the Spirit. You see, we're in a time when Christians, many Christians, we've all been influenced, I'm sure, are so sensual, so weak in faith, that they don't understand the things that they need. They focus on so many worldly things they think they need. They focus on their emotions, too. And they focus on so many things except what they truly need. We need to be filled with the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. In that sense, the Holy Spirit is Christ with us and in us. So to treat lightly this exhortation, be filled with the Spirit, is to treat Christ lightly. Paul in our text tells the Ephesians and us to be filled with the Spirit. It's interesting that later on John writes to the Ephesians in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, speaking by the Holy Spirit. Actually, it's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking in a vision to John. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love, grown cold in their love for Christ. Perhaps they didn't take seriously, some of them, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. worth considering. Now, it's optional in the sense that if you want to ignore it, you can, but it will be at your loss. The apostle by the Holy Spirit instructs us to be filled with the Spirit. Now, many Christians rightly focus on the thou shalt nots in the Bible, but they ignore the thou shalls. You know, they do. That's good to look at the thou shalt nots, but don't ignore the positive commands, thou shall. Others take the opposite approach. They might see the thou shall, but not the thou shalt not. So the scriptures become for many, I will, not thy will. I will and I won't. I do and I don't. Rather than what saith the Lord. I want to just briefly consider the immediate context of this exhortation, be filled with the Spirit, to help us to understand it and apprehend it better. Now, I believe I've read 15 through 21 of Ephesians chapter 5. Well, 15 through 17 says this, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, you can see where this would then apply to being filled with the Spirit, if we're going to live this way. He says to walk circumspectly. The idea is, the meaning is, to be very diligent in how we walk through this world, how we live in this world, how we behave in this world, how we talk, what we do, how we interact with others. Diligent to live in this fallen world according to the word and will of the Lord. We are to be diligent to seek after the Lord and to make good and wise use of His grace and mercy. Walk circumspectly. Be diligent against the temptations of the devil and the flesh. We're to be diligent in our duties to the Lord and to man. Now, to do otherwise is to be a reckless fool. He says, walk circumspectly, not as fools. And the scriptures tell us, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, let me just apply this to the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And again in Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And then we walk circumspectly, not as fools. And the apostle says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming here is used in contrast to allowing our time to be wasted. Now, we might not think we're wasting it, but we can be wasting our time. We're told to redeem or ransom the time that we're given, the time that we have. We don't know how much time we'll have on this earth, but make good use of our time. And of course, we do that by walking circumspectly, not as fools, but wise. And this is especially important because the days are evil. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Now, if we waste our time on foolishness and silliness and pettiness and worldliness and selfishness, if we waste our time in error, compromise, if we waste our time in corrupt communication, then we're not improving or strengthening ourselves spiritually in the Lord. Now, it ought to be easy then to understand how being filled with the Spirit would ensure that we would walk circumspectly and redeem the time. We should be able to make that connection as we're looking at the context. And then in verse 17 it says here, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. A wise man seeks to understand the will of the Lord. The Word of God sets forth the will of the Lord with regard to man, and certainly with regard to the Christian and the church. Now, it's not complicated to know the will of the Lord in the sense of, you can read, thou shalt not, this you are to do, but understanding the will of the Lord for the Christian. Understanding the will of the Lord for our lives. We can understand the law. Here's the boundaries. Here's the things that hedge us in. Here's the things that we're told all of us to do. But we need to understand the will of the Lord, not just recognize it, but understand what it is, even in a personal, experiential sense, and live then according to the will of the Lord. So it's one thing to know the will of the Lord intellectually, to recognize it. It's another thing to understand the will of the Lord, understand that His will is His law, that His will expressed to us is not an optional thing, and that He does have for us a way in which we should go. It's laid out in the Bible, but we have to apply it to our lives as well. We have to apply it in those things that are different for different people even. I'm saying there are things that the Lord has for you to do that someone over here doesn't have to do. If I'm called to be a pastor, it doesn't mean you're all called to be pastors. You see. So we have to understand what the will of the Lord is. And in all the different situations, I mean day-to-day situations, what's the will of the Lord in this case? Not everything is spelled out in the Scriptures specifically when it comes to our day-to-day decisions and things like that. So we want to know what the will of the Lord is. That's the way of peace. That's the way of joy. That's the way of happiness. That's the way of comfort from the Lord. That's the way of safety. Now, there are many men who set forth what they say is the will of the Lord, but they don't understand what they're talking about. They're so confident in what they say, but they don't understand what they're talking about, either because they're unregenerate, and so they're devoid of the Spirit. Or if they're Christians, they have so little of the Holy Spirit's influence, and so they don't understand the will of the Lord, which is their own fault, and not the Spirit's. If we don't understand the will of the Lord, after seeking Him in prayer and waiting on Him, and we say, I just can't understand, I just can't see it, I can't understand, we need to be filled with the Spirit. Because the Lord will not leave us in confusion. He may require us to seek Him diligently, to look in His Word. He'll speak to us through His Word. I say as we make various decisions, things that maybe aren't spelled out, because it's of a personal nature that applies to us. If we will seek Him, if we will pray, we'll find His will. If the Spirit's working in our lives. And if we don't understand the will of the Lord, it's not the Spirit's fault. It's our fault. We need more of the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, since we're speaking of understanding the will of God and the things of God. And we'll apply this also then to proper doctrine. Now, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 11 through 16, and well, let's start earlier. We could start with 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Just before I go further, this starts out speaking of some particular things and then gives a general rule. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God, all the things of God that we're supposed to know, knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. Now that means we're spiritual men. That's what that's talking about, that we're spiritual men. But it's by the Holy Spirit, if you back up to 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. And then in 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, I don't have the time to preach on this passage. It's been misused as well. Be careful with it. But the point I want to make is, if we don't have the Spirit of God, we can't discern all the things that the Lord would have us understand. We can't certainly understand His will as we ought. And to go a step further, and you can go back to Ephesians chapter 5, if we're filled with the Spirit, don't we understand? Don't we have the fullness of understanding then that we need to have? Now, filled with the Spirit, verse 18 says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So being drunk is contrasted to being filled with the Spirit. There are those who speak of being drunk with the Spirit. They're wretches. They're enemies of the cause of Christ. They're frauds, they're phonies, they're fakes, they're wolves, not even in sheep's clothing. But Paul compares being drunk with being filled with the Spirit. As to influence, as to effect, a little alcohol has some but little noticeable effect on most people. Some get around alcohol, all they have to do is taste a little, sniff it, and they're off and running. But most people can drink a little bit, and I'm not saying you should drink a little bit. You abstain from alcohol. It should have nothing to do with it. But that's another issue. But the more a person drinks, the more effect the alcohol has on him. And when someone is drunk, the whole man, his mind, his morals, his physical body, his speech, his judgments, his actions, they're all grossly, dangerously, wickedly controlled by the alcohol. You see the influence of the alcohol. It's through his whole body, his whole mind, his whole actions, his morals, his judgment. They're all controlled by the alcohol. Consider Noah, just Noah. Look what drinking did for Noah. Look what he ended up doing. The first mention of alcohol in the Bible, and what do we have? A just man ends up doing ungodly things in front of his own family. That's the effect of alcohol. That's the effect of drunkenness. But you see, Paul contrasts drunkenness to being filled with the Spirit. What a comparison. This helps us to understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit. We say being filled with the Spirit. I should pray for being filled with the Spirit. What does this mean? How would this affect me? Well, this comparison helps us to see that to be filled with the Spirit is to be constantly and thoroughly under the influence of the Holy Spirit and controlled by the Holy Spirit, so that our thoughts, our words, our actions, our speech, our mind, our morals, our judgments, our emotions even, are as much as possible, while we're still in this flesh, controlled and animated by the Holy Spirit. This is what it is to be filled with the Spirit. This is something we should seek after, and we're told to seek after. The command is be filled with the Spirit, and our text next speaks of some of the effects and evidences of that condition, some of many, but this really speaks of a heart condition, the effect of being filled with the Spirit. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know what a psalm is. And Psalm 105 verse 2 says, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. You know what a hymn is. It's a song of praise addressed to God. Too many people want to sing songs addressed to themselves. That one makes me feel so good, not spiritually, but just emotionally. And then a spiritual song is a song which speaks of spiritual things. It teaches us about God, about His mighty works, even about His church and how He's worked through His church all for His glory. Psalm 47 verse 7 says, for God is the King of all the earth, sing ye praises with understanding. Not mindless screaming or rock and roll, or this sensual-driven contemporary Christian music that's all about man and not about the glory of God. There's no excuse for it. There's no defending it. It's ungodly. Colossians 3, verse 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. This says much now about how we ought to praise God. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then it says, singing with grace in your hearts. There again, we're looking at the heart to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So those filled with the Spirit will testify of their love of God and reverence for Him by their willing and joyful worship through godly, reverent psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And this is not going to be a superficial or sensual thing. It's not going to be for show or forced. But this is an evidence of being filled with the Spirit, and this is a result of being filled with the Spirit. What a wonderful thing. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This speaks of us together worshiping, but it's not restricted to us together worshiping, because it says singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So this speaks of the condition of the heart. Those who truly sing and make melody in their heart to the Lord on the Sabbath are going to do the same the rest of the week. You know, if we come on the Lord's Day, and certainly we, I think, receive quite a blessing, and even if we've had a bad week, it's not to say we shouldn't have a wonderful time on the Lord's Day in worshiping Him and being strengthened, and that even if we've had a terrible week and we've been unspiritual, if we've repented, doesn't, you know, restrict us from then enjoying the Lord's Day, being edified, and taking our praises and worship to Him. But I'm saying, if we're filled with the Spirit, it will be the rest of the week. And if we're not filled with the Spirit, then it won't be the rest of the week. And that's an evidence that we're not filled with the Spirit. But there's also a great promise here, isn't there? Who would not want to spend the rest of their life on this earth? I'm not saying you'll never be vexed. You ought to be vexed by sin. You ought to mourn your own sin. But I'm saying, as you go about life and you think of what the Lord has done for you and who He is and all His beauty and all His majesty and all His promises, and then to have a desire to worship Him in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The Holy Spirit is often identified with, in the Scriptures, with power and with zeal. And I say, if, for instance, a preacher, an evangelist, a teacher, has no evidence that the power of the Holy Spirit is working in his life, and he has no zeal, then I say, where's the Holy Spirit in there? I mean, where's the Holy Spirit working in the man's life? I say, in an individual Christian, even as you have your failures, perhaps, and we trust less and less for all of us, and you have your weaknesses and you're aware of them, the Holy Spirit actually makes you aware of your weaknesses, but you should be aware of His power working in your life by convicting you, by bringing you to the throne of grace, by helping you to pray, by making all the promises of God a reality in your heart. You should see His power working in your life. You should have a zeal for the Lord and His Word and His church. And if you don't, it doesn't mean you're not saved. Those who aren't saved, of course, won't have these things. But if you're saved, it means you need more of the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is often associated with power and zeal in the Word of God, but also with joy and peace. Joy and peace. Joy and peace. So if you sense His power, you feel His zeal, but you ought to also have this joy and peace in your heart. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. You see that connection, Acts 13, verse 52. And to the church of Thessalonica, Paul says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost." So we're told, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this speaks of a constant gratitude toward God. Do I have this constant gratitude toward God? Presently? No. Why don't you all be honest? Do you constantly have a gratitude toward God in all things at all times? I would say I do have it. Maybe I shouldn't shock all of you. I do have it. But sometimes it's pretty well, you know, pushed down. It's not so obvious. It's not actively working in me. Of course it's there. But how is it expressed? And how preeminent is it in my heart and in my life? So in that sense, I say, no, I want to be more like this. I want to give thanks always for all things, all the time. That means good things and even bad things that the Lord's working in my life. If I'm trusting in Him, I want to be more like this. This speaks of a state of constant gratitude toward God. This is a result and evidence of being truly filled with the Spirit. And the less we're filled with the Spirit, the more we're filled with ourselves, quite frankly, to sum it up, and the less we're grateful. Now, Colossians 3:16 and 17 said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And then, again, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And you see then in our text today, and you see then in that text, and you see other places in the Scriptures, where you see this joy in the heart inseparably connected to gratitude. We all want to be joyful. We neglect to be grateful. So we ought to have joyful, grateful hearts. This is a work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and a yielding of us to the work of the Holy Spirit. We ought to be filled with praise and thanksgiving and worship. And if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, why would we be any other way? By the Holy Spirit, we comprehend the depth of the Lord's love for us. We comprehend the certainty of our salvation in Him. We apprehend the joy of heaven. We see by the Spirit, so to speak, and by the Word, the glory and majesty of God, the abundance of His grace, the tenderness of His mercy. We see what great things He has done for us. We say the Lord has done great things for us. Psalm 34, verse 1 through 3. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. And then in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. You see, that's part not only of the immediate context, but it's actually part of the immediate sentence here, because it says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord, or in the fear of God. See, that's part of the same sentence. This has to do with submitting in a proper way to those whom the Lord says we are to submit ourselves. This is not egalitarianism. This is not communism. This is not a raw democracy preached. But if we're going to worship the Lord as we ought, praise Him as we should, be thankful, be filled with the Spirit, submit to the Lord in all things, understand His will, then we have to submit to those to whom the Lord tells us to submit. Proper submission to God includes proper submission to those authorities that He has put in place. Now, if you would read the rest of this, you would see there's a discussion on submission in marriage. There is a discussion on children and parents, servants and masters, the church to Christ, including when we submit to those whom he has delegated authority to on his behalf. For Christ's crown and covenant. He is our king. He delegates certain individuals to rule over us. And we are to submit to them as they properly exercise only the authority delegated to them. But we are to submit. Now, speaking of being filled with the Spirit, prideful men cannot be filled with the Spirit. And our sin nature resists submitting to authority because our sin nature is prideful. Pride is an enormous sin. It's an ungodly sin. We all have to wrestle with it, overcome it, mortify it, conquer it. Our sin nature is prideful. And to humbly submit to proper authority, properly exercised then, is the mark of a man or woman under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And we have need to be filled with the Spirit. One look at the church today, and we realize that there's a great need to be filled with the Spirit. We have the house church movement. We have those who never commit to any church, never submit to any authority, lay out their own agenda. I'll submit this far. Look in the Word of God and see what it says about submission. Don't go beyond that. If anyone takes you beyond what the Bible says is a proper submission to authority, he's a tyrant. But those who will not submit as the Bible says are rebels and are rebelling against the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, in the natural world among men, if the King says, obey me, and the subjects say, we will obey you, and then the King sets a subregent over them who rules with a limited authority, but with regard to certain areas of delegated authority, and the people say, we won't obey him, we won't submit to him, they're not submitting to the King. So wives, submit to your husbands. Children, submit to your parents. Christians, submit to your elders and your pastors. And all of you, submit to God according to his word. And all those in authority had better understand that it is a fearful thing to misuse that authority, whether you're a husband, an elder, a pastor, or a parent. That's a fearful thing. You'll pay a fearful price if you do that. You can always tell the immature people. They get a little bit of authority and they love to lord it up over the ones that they're in authority over. But do they fulfill their obligations themselves to what they're supposed to do? Will they stand in the gap where they're supposed to stand in the gap? Will they provide the protection and the provision where they're supposed to? See, they're not submitting either. They're not submitting to the Lord then. Humbly submitting to proper authority, properly exercised, is a mark of a man or woman under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And if we were filled with the Spirit, we would not have a problem submitting where we should. We would have no problem. We're told by the Word of God to be filled with the Spirit. Now, this is a straightforward instruction. The passage we're looking at calls us to examine ourselves, not just right now, but until we understand our need. We all have this need to be filled with the Spirit. Are we filled with the Spirit? Let me go to other evidences of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5. We're in that chapter. Why don't I just read 1 through 11? Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. But ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The fruit of the Spirit here, and we'll go right to that. We could say much about the rest of the passage, but the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Goodness! This is a characteristic of the Holy Spirit working in us. Goodness, a love of that which is good in the Lord's sight. And seeking to do good works pleasing to the Lord. I'm not going to preach on each one of these characteristics, which each one could be preached on, but let me just sum them up. This is a fruit of the Spirit, a love for that which is good in the eyes of the Lord, and a desire to do the things that are good, and thus please the Lord. Ye that love the Lord, I want to add this, hate evil. Because everything needs to be put in perspective. Everything needs to be defined by the Word of God. Scripture interprets Scripture, and you're not a lover of good if you're not a hater of evil. It's just that simple. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. Psalm 97, verse 10. And listen to Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. That would mean hypocrisy. You say you love the Lord. You say you love your neighbor as yourself. You say you love good. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. And in righteousness, this is a love for and a doing of the things that are right and just according to the word of the Lord. Blessed are they, our Lord said, which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We ought to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Not simply live sort of apathetic, mediocre, spiritually flatline lives without a concern for righteousness and truth. A fruit of the Spirit, you see. It says here, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And so there ought to be these things being manifested in our lives, a love of eternal truth. We ought to be valiant for truth. We ought to have a deep desire to see truth triumph over error. And then in Galatians 5, 22 through 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love for God, love for men. We have a faith that worketh by love. Joy. This is a rejoicing in our salvation and our place in the body of Christ. Yes, I could preach on each one of these as well, but I'm just summing it up. Peace. A fruit of the Spirit is peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have peace in our hearts, knowing that our sins have been remitted, that we have eternal life through Christ, that we have access to God's throne of grace, that God loves us, and that we ought to love Him. And we can go before His throne of grace as His children, seeking grace and receiving it, seeking mercy in our time of need and receiving it. Long-suffering. A fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering in trials and tribulations. Gentleness. Gentleness to the weak and to those in need of forgiveness, for instance. Gently restore those who truly repent and are forgiven by God. Gentle with those who are weak and need encouragement. Not gentle with wolves. You can't be gentle with a wolf. See where that'll get you. We're not supposed to be gentle with wolves. Not gentle with rebels. Not gentle with those who would tear the church of God apart. And goodness. Again, a love of all that's good, as defined by God. And faith. This speaks of faithfulness. If we're in Christ, we live by faith. By faith. Chapter 11, Hebrews. By faith, by faith, by faith. Read it over again tonight. This is the way we're to live. And meekness. This has to do with submitting to proper authority and proper doctrine. Temperance, as opposed to extremism, volatility, inconsistency. Meekness, temperance, temperance, temperance. We could preach on that today. Against such there is no law. The scriptures and experience teach us of the great blessing and benefit of being filled with the Spirit. For instance, to be filled with the Spirit of truth is a great safeguard in a day of great deception and compromise. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. That's what the Bible tells us. The Word of God is the lamp that lights our way, but it's the Spirit that holds the lamp and lifts it up. You see the safeguard, the benefit of being filled with the Spirit. Let me give you a few more of many examples that I could give you to make this point, to stress the importance of wanting to be filled with the Spirit and seeking it. And then we'll close. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Well, how much truer and better will we follow if we're filled with the Spirit? We're led by the Word of God. We're led by the Spirit of God. Sometimes we have to be dragged by the Spirit of God. But how much truer, how much better, how much closer will we cleave to Christ and follow hard after Him if we're filled with the Spirit? Romans chapter 5, verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. How much more pure and deep will be that love if we're filled with the Spirit? This love that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit. And Romans 8, in the verses 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Glory to God for that witness. If you're in Christ, you have it. But how much stronger will that witness be if we're not just indwelt by the Spirit of God, but we're filled with the Spirit of God? So to be filled with the Spirit of God is a wonderful thing, something to be sought. To be filled with the Spirit of holiness is a great protection in a time of great wickedness. To be filled with the Comforter and the Spirit of promise is a thing to be greatly desired when we consider the realities of life and death. We could say much about the advantages of being filled with the Spirit, clearly. But the Word of God graphically and clearly instructs us to be filled with the Spirit. Now, we can treat this as though it was never given, and we can just walk away now. We can act as if, well, if God wants to do that, that'd be great, but I don't have the perseverance to follow after that promise. I don't have the tenacity. I can't focus on that. I can't pray for that every day. What does God expect me to do? He expects you to do that. We shouldn't treat this be filled with the Spirit as if the Lord will not enable us to obtain what He has instructed us to obtain. If He tells us that we're to be filled with the Spirit, He will enable us to be filled with the Spirit. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion to be either accepted or rejected except with loss. When God tells us to be filled with the Spirit, we ought to set our desire upon that blessing. This is incredibly important. It's probably the most misused, or in another sense with other people, glossed over command or instruction, if you will, in the Scriptures. Be filled with the Spirit. We ought to seek after this every day. And if we do so with a true and obedient heart, then every day we're going to be more filled with the Spirit. be filled with the Spirit? Will you seek after this? Will you pray every day to be filled with the Spirit and ask the Lord to show you where you're grieving the Spirit by sinful and reckless living? Because if you grieve the Spirit of God, how can you be filled with the Spirit of God? If I grieve the Spirit of God, and we've all grieved Him, how can we be filled with the Spirit of God? If we're always grieving the Spirit over and over, and we have to avoid quenching the Spirit by neglecting the means of grace He's given us to grow in the faith and to be faithful, we have to have a love, we have to set our affection on, we have to cherish the things the Holy Spirit cherishes and is jealous for, if we would be filled with the Spirit. Now, we need to seek to be filled with the Spirit. Yes, it's for our peace. Yes, it's for our joy. Yes, it's for our edification. Yes, it's for our safety. But it's for the glory of God. Ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Everyone wants peace and joy. But we want peace and joy in the Lord that glorifies the Lord. So ask, not amiss, but ask with the right motive, for the right reason, which is the glory of God, and that you might better please Him. And of course, you will then have communion with Him that is close, that is intimate, and that will bring great joy to you. We need to be filled with the Spirit, not just for our family's sake either, but for the sake of the whole ransomed church of God. We need to be filled with the Spirit. I was thinking of John 1:16 and of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace of His fullness. This is part of the fullness of Christ, to be filled with the Spirit of Christ. This is by grace too. But we need to seek after it. We need to pray for it. We need to long for it. We need to pursue it. We need to be persistent in seeking to be filled with the Spirit. God give us churches where the people are filled with the Spirit. What churches those will be. What a profound effect and impact they will have on this world of darkness.